Good morning. How are you guys? Good. My name's Kevin Miller. You may remember me from the year 2008. I used to be here more. It's been a couple weeks, actually 2.5 weeks. I was gone. I was all over the place. I went to New Jersey and taught at a church out there, and then I went with their youth group to their winter retreat in Pennsylvania. I got to go to New York while we were there. I got back on a Sunday. The following Friday, I left with Calvary Santa Fe to go to their winter retreat in Wolf Creek. I was gone for 3 days for that. Got back on Monday, and then the following Wednesday, they asked me to go teach at Calvary Santa Fe. So I was like all over the place. I was sick on one Wednesday. It's been 2.5 weeks since I've seen you, and I've finally figured out that I agree with Dorothy. There's no place like home. So I'm here, and I'm glad to see you guys. You're all looking more beautiful than I even remembered. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. The title this morning, The End is Near. The end of anything can be kind of a bittersweet thing. Hey, by the way, give it up for Reed for playing with broken strings. That was pretty awesome. It was pretty sweet. I was thinking, you know, guitar players, every once in a while, break, you know, the chords on their guitar. I was thinking, what if I got up here and broke a vocal cord? Like, that would be really bad, right? Like, oh, hold on, just let me get that out of the way, you know? So he kept going. That was really cool. Okay, so the end, it can be kind of a bittersweet thing when you deal with certain things. And when I say bittersweet, what I mean by that, I'm going to be using that term throughout the study today, means it can be good and bad at the same time. And, you know, you can even pronounce the title today in a couple different ways, you know. The end is near. We could say, you know, it's kind of bitter, and so we could say, well, the end is near. It's here. The end is very near. We could say it like that. Or we could say, the end is near, right? And we could get really excited about it. Either way, because it can be a bittersweet message. And I think you guys will see that as we go. But I was kind of trying to think, you know, I'm going to be using this word bittersweet. And I was trying to think of a way that I could help you visually grasp what it means to be bittersweet. Something that maybe is good and bad at the same time. Okay, so I put a little video together of three examples of things that were bittersweet, and I call it bitter versus sweet. Here we go. Bitter versus sweet. So you get the idea. Something might start out pretty sweet. It could end very unsweet, right? Very bitter. Revelation, the whole book, deals with the end of the world. And it's kind of a bittersweet topic. It's sweet because of the offer of free life, eternal life in heaven. But of course, it's bitter because of hell and how many people will end up there because they reject Jesus. Now, so far in our study through Revelation, you guys have probably begun to pick up on a theme and kind of a pattern as we've gone through of how God does his judgment. We started out with God's judgment. We saw it first in Revelation chapter 6. The first six seals of the scroll, the title deed to the earth, were opened by Jesus. And things got really bad. Six different facets of God's judgment were poured out on the earth. And then we got to Revelation 7. And remember, Oh, it was like a breath of fresh air. Revelation 7, it was like God paused all the judgment on earth. Everything flashed up to heaven. We got a view of these 144,000 chosen servants of God that God set in motion, and many people began to be saved during the tribulation. And then Revelation 8 through 9, it's like God had the remote and he pushed play again and the judgment continued. And it got far, far worse, more intense judgment. By the end of Revelation 9, you may remember, about half of the earth's population by that point was completely annihilated. A third of the trees around the earth were burned. All of the green grass was dead. I mean, this is really, really bad. And Revelation 10, verse 1, going through about half of chapter 11, is another pause. So we've seen judgment, then a pause, judgment, and now another pause. And so it's a chance to catch our breath, but again, I want to warn you, don't get used to it. Because we're going to pick up very soon, and we're going to go back into the judgment because the end is near. So if you're taking notes, number one, we're going to see a bittersweet vision. God often mixes judgment with mercy. In fact, sometimes he even does that by the way he appears. And in this case, his messenger, the angel, how he appears. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 10. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Okay, so here we have a bittersweet vision. It's bitter because God is just. God is just, and that's frightening for those who will be judged by God. But it's sweet because God is merciful. And in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of God judging his people, we see some imagery that reminds us that he, even when pouring out judgment, still has mercy on us. Just by looking and listening to this angel, you can see that this angel has been given control, okay? And a lot of times, even just by looking at someone, you can tell whether or not they're in control. I put that theory to the test a few years back. I was shopping in a thrift store. I was probably getting ready for a Lone Tree or something like that. And I was shopping in a thrift store, and I found a Sam's Club t-shirt, okay? It was like one of their staff t-shirts. It was like a bright blue shirt that said Sam's Club right on it. And I was like, I should own that. Okay, so I bought that. And Jen, just a few days later, was like, hey, Kevin, we need to go to Sam's Club. And I was like, hold on, I need to change. And so I put on my blue Sam's Club shirt and a pair of khaki pants, and I tucked in my blue Sam's Club shirt into my khaki pants just to look a little presentable. And I went to Sam's Club, and it was hilarious. Within probably half an hour of me being there, I had about 10 people ask me where certain things were in the store, if I could help them find something. And it was funny, too, because I had gone there enough. I knew the store pretty well, and I never questioned anybody. Oh, yeah, diapers? They're right over here on this aisle. Thanks for shopping at Sam's Club, right? And so I could actually help them, and I fooled them just by my appearance into thinking that I was in charge or had some type of control. I think if I would have stuck around, I probably would have gotten kicked out. But now, if you don't believe me on that theory, wear some khaki pants and a red shirt tucked in to Target sometime and see what happens. Okay, and I think you'll very quickly get asked to help or point you in the right direction. And it'd be really funny if you're like, oh, I don't work here. And they're like, oh, sorry, right? Have you ever done that before? Ask somebody for help and they don't work there and you're all embarrassed. Well, whatever, right? Well, the angel's appearance, just by the way that he appears and the things that he's wearing, it says a lot. Verse 1, look at it. It says that he came from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. His face is like the sun. His feet are like pillars of fire. Verse 3 says he had this lion-like voice that when he spoke out with this powerful voice, it triggered a thunderstorm. That's crazy. I don't know if you guys have ever yelled loud enough to trigger thunder, but that's what happened with this angel. And he begins speaking, and these thunders begin thundering down from heaven. And John, it says, he's about to write it down. And then something crazy happens. In verse 4, God tells him, hey, seal that up. Don't write what you just heard. Don't write it down. This is the first time. I mean, John is acting out of obedience. God has told him earlier on in Revelation, write what you're about to see. And now he sees it. And for this one instance, God says, hey, don't write about those things. We have no idea why. We have no idea what these thunders, the message that they were proclaiming. But we do know this. God didn't want us to know. For some reason, either, you know, maybe even it was a facet of his mercy that he was sparing us the details. Whatever it was, God didn't want us to know what had happened here. But we see all these symbols of judgment. You know, the sun and the pillars of fire and a lion's voice. But the thing that stands out to me is what is on the angel's head in verse 1. Look at it. And a rainbow was on his head. A rainbow. Now, we don't always think of God's mercy when we think of a rainbow, right? Our culture has really taken rainbows and totally distorted them. I saw a rainbow the other night, actually. It was on the back of a vehicle driven by two women, if you know what I'm getting at. And I'm pretty sure it was not a reminder of God's mercy, okay? I'm pretty sure they were not so thankful for God's mercy that they both decided to put a rainbow on the back of their vehicle. But I just want to remind you guys this morning, if you didn't already know this, gay people didn't create the rainbow, okay? God did. It was not their idea. They took it and they distorted it, and they now, in our culture, unfortunately, when we think of a rainbow, we think of that. But I hope I can erase that from your mind and take you back to the first time we ever saw a rainbow in all of history that we're aware of. Genesis chapter 9. It was right after the flood. And you guys may remember, God had just wiped out Earth's population with this huge worldwide flood. All that survived was Noah and his family and a boatload of animals. And they got out, and God said, hey, Moses, check this out. I'm sorry, Noah. Moses was not on the boat. Noah, I was testing you. Good job. No, I wasn't. Okay. Noah, he said, Noah, I'm never going to wipe out the earth's population like that again. I will never judge the earth like that again. That doesn't mean we didn't deserve it. But he said, even though we may deserve it, he's not going to do it in that way. And so he said, just to remind you, I'm going to put this thing in the sky that you've never seen before. It's called a rainbow. And at that moment, Noah looked up and he saw this beautiful rainbow in the sky. That was the original rainbow. And it was put in the sky by God to remind Noah that he would never judge the earth like that again. And it should be a reminder for us as well. It's a reminder that although we deserve God's judgment, God has held back his judgment. It's a reminder of his mercy. So here we have both of those images. We have this judgment, the pillars of fire, the lion-like voice, the face like a sun. But then on his head, it says, is a rainbow. And it reminds us, although we deserve this judgment, the whole reason Jesus came was to save us from it. And the good news for you is that if you're still breathing, which, yep, you all are, you still have another chance. If you have not committed your life to Jesus, you still have one more chance. But you have to take advantage of that chance because it may be too late if you continue to wait. So he sees this bittersweet vision that reminds us of God's judgment, but also of his mercy. Look at the next few verses. We're going to see a bittersweet declaration. Verses 5 through 7. Check this out. Chapter 10, verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. So he's about to take an oath. Verse 6. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Okay, so verses 5 through 6, pretty interesting. This angel takes an oath, and he declares, he puts his hand up, and he takes an oath declaring that things are about to change. That sounds really familiar. Because just a few days ago, 37.8 million Americans watched our new president take an oath, raising his hand, declaring that things are about to change, right? That's his motto. Now, I just want to say this. Whether or not you believe he should be president doesn't really matter. Because Romans 13 tells us that God has placed all authority in their places. And so whether or not we agree with his views or not doesn't matter. We should be in prayer for this man. And I remember I watched him as he had his hand on the Bible and he raised his hand and he said, I'm going to do my best to govern this nation. And he closed it with, so help me God. God, he is going to need God's help. I can't think of a job that I would hate more than being president. This man has a lot on his plate, and we need to be praying for him. But here he is taking this oath that things are about to change. And I find it really interesting that here we are in chapter 10 with another angel taking an oath saying things are about to change. And although they're doing something very similar, they have such different results in mind. Because President Barack, he has change on earth in mind in that he's going to try to bring peace and he's going to bring comfort. But this angel is swearing that it's going to be the opposite. Things are about to change for the worse. And there's about to be a lot of discomfort on the earth. So this is a bittersweet declaration. It's bitter because he says there will be delay no longer. The end is soon. But it's sweet for a very similar reason, because the end is finally coming. Sin, pain, sorrow, it's about to be wiped away. And for us who have committed our lives to Christ, that is an exciting thing. For those who have not, the end coming is a frightening thing. So far, we've read about six of the seven angels that we saw in heaven. They've sounded their trumpets. Every time they sound a trumpet, something bad happens. God's judgment gets poured. And here we are, kind of paused in the middle. We haven't heard from the seventh angel yet. We're waiting on the seventh angel to sound his trumpet. And verse 7 says, when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God will be finished. The mystery. You guys may be able to think about a bunch of things that are mysterious to you. Questions that you have. I found a list online of a bunch of questions that people say are unanswerable. I'll give you a few of my favorites. If Barbie is so popular, why do you have to buy her friends? Makes sense. If the police arrest a mime, do they tell him he has the right to remain silent? What happens if you get, have you guys ever heard somebody say, oh man, it scared me half to death? You heard that? What happens if you get scared half to death twice? I don't know. Why is it that bullets ricochet off of Superman's chest, but when the guy throws the gun at him, he ducks? What if the Hokey Pokey is what it's really all about? Bummer, man. Why do noses run and feet smell? I don't know. If olive comes from olives, olive oil comes from olives, where does baby oil come from? And here's the last one. Why do they put pictures of criminals up in the post office? What are we supposed to do? Write to these men? Why don't they put their pictures on the postage stamps so the mailman could look for them while they're out walking around delivering the mail? Wouldn't that make a little more sense, right? I mean, this is two pages of these questions that seem kind of unanswerable, but I'm pretty sure The mysteries of God are none of those, okay? I'm pretty sure this is not what the angel is referring to. What is he referring to? Well, there's a few different mysteries. I mean, a lot of different things that we can't fully grasp. Even some mysteries that the Bible talks about. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery that although God chose the Israelite nation, the Jews, even now those who are not Jewish, the Gentiles, can still be saved. And Paul talks about how that's a mystery. Of course, you know, there's kind of the general mystery of God's plan. How are things going to work? But I think in the context of Revelation, he must be referring to the mystery of how the world will end. It's mysterious. Up until this point, John didn't have chapters 11 through 22 of Revelation. He didn't know how it was going to go down. This is still a mystery. We can read about it, but the angel is saying we're about to see it. The world is ending soon. So let me ask you, is that bitter or is that sweet to you? If it's bitter, you need to think about where you're at. If you realize today, I don't know for sure where I would go if I were to die, then the idea that Jesus would come back quickly is a scary thought because you may not be where you need to be with the Lord. But if you know that you're headed to heaven because you have committed your life to Jesus, then the idea that the end is near, the world is ending soon, is a very sweet thought. So far, John has seen a bittersweet vision. He's heard a bittersweet declaration. And now, number three, he gets a bittersweet mission. Look at verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. Yeah, that's what it says. Eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So what in the world is this little book and why is John munching down on it? Where did we go from God's judgment and now it's snack time with Apostle John, you know? What happened? Now, don't let this passage cause problems for you. I can see the wheels turning. You know, you're like, now that I think about it, Psalm 119 says something about hiding God's word in my heart. John's eating it, so maybe that's how you do it, you know? Like you get home and your mom's like, oh man, your Bible, did the dog get a hold of it? And you're like, no, I was eating it. I was trying to hide God's word in my heart. Well, first off, if you eat something, it doesn't go straight to your heart, okay? Second off, if you start eating your Bible, it will probably have a very similar effect as it did for John. It will make your stomach very bitter. In other words, you'll want to puke, okay? I'm just guessing. I've never munched portions of my Bible, but I'm just assuming. But the idea, I think, that we're trying to get across here is take it in. Receive its words, gain wisdom and understanding and nutrients from it. Within the context here, this little book that the angel had must have continued the story of what was going to happen in the future. Verse 11 we read, he has to prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So it says, John takes it, and as he receives it, it's sweet like honey. The thought of Jesus coming back gets me stoked. I can't wait. But then, as he sees the future and he realizes what's coming, what's up ahead, this message becomes bitter. So this is a bittersweet mission. It's bitter because it's bitter and sweet for the same reason. It's bitter because God will win. And those who are against God will be defeated. But it's sweet because God will win. And if we're on God's side, we are victorious. In fact, you can read about yourself in Revelation 19. You come back with Jesus and defeat Satan and his enemies. I love it. And if you're on the right side, you will be victorious. We all have a very similar mission in front of us to proclaim this bittersweet message. And that message is that the end is near. The end is near. Like I said, the thought of Jesus conquering, defeating his enemies, it's exciting. But along with that excitement, in my mind also comes sadness. And as I studied this and I prayed through this, I began to realize that all of us, it's very possible that we know someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And if they continue down the path that their life is leading them, they could be some of the very people we're reading about in Revelation that will be defeated by Jesus. He is a conqueror, and his enemies don't stand a chance. And some of the very people that you go to school with or live with may end up enduring some of this judgment if their lives don't change very quickly. Same with you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're on the same page as these people. The possibility of enduring God's judgment. If you don't change your life quick enough, today could be your last chance. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait till heaven. There are so many things I can look forward to. We'll read about it over the next few months as we continue through Revelation, and we'll learn about these huge gates made out of pearls. And we'll read about the walls of this new city built out of rubies and sapphires. We'll read about streets of gold, such pure gold that it looks like crystal glass. You can see right through it. Can you even imagine that? We have these ugly black asphalt roads that we drive on. And in heaven, we have these pure, crystal-like golden streets. We have all of these things. And if that wasn't cool enough, we are in the very presence of God. There is so much to do and to look forward to. But I've always been intrigued by the title of a book. The title of that book is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. One thing you can't do in heaven. Now, there are actually quite a few things you can't do in heaven. You can't sin. You can't break any bones. It says that there's no pain. You can't overeat. I'm pretty excited for that. It says that there's no pain, right? There's no sorrow. There's no tears. There are quite a few things that you can't do. But one thing that this book points out is that you can no longer tell people about Jesus. When you draw your last breath and you join God in heaven and eternity begins for you in heaven, that's an exciting thing. But all of your chances to tell anyone around you about Jesus are now gone. The moment you enter heaven. Think about all of the influence that we could have right here in this room, if we started caring about where people were spending eternity. You know, a lot of us say that we do, but our actions don't really line up with that. Paul said in Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel, but he didn't just say it. The book of Acts and the book of Romans went on to prove that he was definitely not ashamed of the gospel. He laid his life on the line to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. Will we do the same? We have a very bittersweet mission, message to share. And the message is that the end is near. And it starts off sounding bitter, because for those who don't know Jesus, that means that if the end is near, then that means judgment is coming very quickly. But that message can very quickly turn sweet when they realize that they can be saved from that judgment through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do. We're gonna close with some small group prayer, because I know that every one of us in here knows a bunch of people, more than you probably realize, that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I think, I can't think of much of a better way to close than to just lift those people up in prayer. You guys all know who they are. Some of you, it's your dad, it's your mom, it's an uncle, a cousin, a sister, a brother. Some of you, it's a friend that you hang out with and you just really want them to know Jesus and they're not ready. Some of you, you know some of your teachers at school need Jesus. I mean, the list could go on and on. It could be anyone. Some of you, it's just somebody that you pass at the store, in the mall, wherever you're at, but they need Jesus. And if they were to die today, they would end up eternally in hell. And those are the people that I want you guys to pray for. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the leaders to stand up, any leaders that are in the room. And Ben maybe could help with it as well. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to split you guys up into small groups, okay? And I'm going to have this section and half of this section. You guys are going to go with Nate, okay? The rest of you guys are going to go with Brianna. And then half of this section, you're going to go with Anna. The other half will go with Jen, and then this section you guys will go with Ben, all right? If you guys could go ahead and get in your small groups, and I just encourage you guys, spend about 5 minutes praying for people that you specifically know need Jesus. And when I close this in prayer, you guys will come back and we'll close in a song.